it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And I'll be preaching on a message entitled Introducing God. Pastor, would you please pray? You know, I'm not a big prize fighter, boxing fan anymore. I just can't stand to see people stand there and duke it out. I used to really admire their athletic prowess and their speed and power and stuff. But I remember the excitement that would be attended on a big fight. You know, you'd have the undercard events, and you know, you'd have the like amateur type fights and the up and coming boxers, and maybe the people who was, you know, the second ranked. And second and third ranked people in the world would be boxing, and then later the heavyweight champion of the world would be fighting against somebody else. But you'd always get to that point where they'd have the introductions. And they would go, the lights would come down low, and they would have the spotlight on the announcer standing center ring, and he would say, "In this corner, we have the master of disaster, 212 pounds of twisted steel and raw bone, the contender for the heavyweight championship of the world." And then he'd all shout his name and everybody cheer. And everybody was just go wild. They're getting ready for it. And I was thinking, you know, that's how it is really in life. But the people in the ring, you get you. Place yourself in one corner. And on the other side of the ring is this fellow named God who goes about through life trying to bring you to your knees. A place of submission where he can wrap his arms around you. But we enter into it like it's a heavyweight championship of the world. We're ducking and boxing and jabbing, running if we need to, get knocked down, get knocked around, and we will not submit, and we will not yield. And yet, who are we fighting against? God. This is a simple title. People, "Oh, I know that guy. He's the one that goes around building dams everywhere." No, not really. But that's about as much as some people know of God. He's just a word. He's just something that people say. Oh my God. But that's as much knowledge as they have of this person we call God. God's names in the Bible. Just a few of them. Alpha. Does anybody know what Alpha means? The beginning, right. So what do we have in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's Genesis 1:1. What another name for God? Omega. What does that mean? What does the end of the Bible say? "And if any man shall take away the words of the book from this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testify of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's Revelation 22:19-21. He's in the beginning, and he's at the end. And all throughout that, we have testimonies. We have names that are given to describe him. Names that God calls himself by. Chief Beaver Engineer is not one of them. That doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh is one of those names that God refers to himself as. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord, our provider. You need something? God's got it. This isn't in totality, just a few of them. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord, our banner. Our banner. Well, what do we need a banner for? You know, it's a deeply emotional thing to me, so I'll put it this way. Have you ever seen a military funeral? What's draped over that casket there? A banner. That's a symbol. God is our covering. God is our banner. When we have expended our lives and we have no beauty left in ourselves and we are just a corpse, we are covered with that banner. When we are wretched and degraded and low in heart and overcome by the world, he is our banner. When people look at us, they can see God, our banner, over us. What a loving picture. Jehovah Shalom. It's another name that God gave himself. I am the God of peace. I am the God that brings peace. I am the God that is the embodiment of peace. In this world, there are many events that'll rock you to your core. God says, I am the God of peace. There's a song that we sing here. El Shaddai is in the chorus of it. El Shaddai means the Lord is our provision, or the Lord is our succor. And I didn't know this until I was studying for this. The Hebrew word for breast is shad. Literally, El Shaddai means I am the one that succors you. I provide all of your nourishment. I am your sufficiency. I am everything that you need. I thought, wow, what an incredible thing. God calls himself the God, our succorer. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And unto Moses, this is Exodus 3:13-14. And unto Moses, God said, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, this is Moses speaking to God, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? You say, God sent you? Moses is saying, the people are going to say, Well, what's God's name? And God answers Moses, he says, You go down there. And he says unto Moses, I am that I am. When they ask you, tell them, I am sent you. And then it doesn't just end there, that statement. I am. God is not just a figure. He's not just a figure of speech. He's not an epithet. He's not a swear word. He is. And he is certain things. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see I am. And it says, I am gracious. God says, I am gracious. He says, I am almighty. He has unlimited power. Those are the words that follow. I am. I am gracious. I am almighty. He says, I am holy, separate, different, sanctified. I am different than anything you've ever known. I am separate and unique. I am. Malachi 3:6 says, I am Lord, and I change not. I am, and I change not. When I was teaching about
the doctrine of God, we get into the names of God. Nearly everywhere in the Old Testament, God is referred to as El, and then El Shaddai, or Jehovah, and it's not just Jehovah, it's Jehovah Nissi, or Rapha. Jehovah Rapha means healer. God is our healer. But the very name Jehovah contains three tenses. Jehovah means I was, I am, I always will be. So when God names himself, I am your peace, he's saying, I was your peace, I am your peace, I always will be your peace. Why do I say this? Why is this important to know who God is? And I'm just scratching the surface of this. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. Who is he? Who is he? I'm going to tell you a story here. It kind of came to mind when I was thinking this message. Combat is a horrible thing to face. The prospect of facing combat, going into armed conflict, is a terrifying prospect. I mean, if you really consider it. I mean, you think about it, you know, in the movies it's portrayed as some gallant action. Oh, wow, wonderful. I can't wait to get there. But in training, in the Marine Corps, you go through basic training, and then you either go to Marine combat training or the School of Infantry. School of Infantry is like prolonged combat training. Specifically, your MOS is infantry. If you're not an infantryman, you go to Marine combat training. At Marine combat training, they teach you a condensed version of the School of Infantry. And the whole point of it is to prepare you to face combat. And at one point, they teach you the tactics. They teach you how to survive. They teach you land navigation. They teach you formations and orders and drills and all these things, hoping that should you ever be faced with combat, you'll be able to quit yourself well and come home. One of the things that they do there, they do all the different weapons trainings, they teach you to use all the different weapon systems that an infantryman would use or could possibly conceivably use. And one of the things they do toward the end of Marine combat training is kind of a confidence builder. What they call it is a nighttime demonstration. And what they do is they bring out 50 Marines. 50 Marines is a pretty large contingent of Marines. They call themselves a few of the proud. But a 50 men in the Marine Corps infantry wields an incredible amount of firepower. And so what they do in this nighttime demonstration is you start out with these 50 Marines online firing downrange at various targets. It's dark. What the first thing they do is by flare, because you can't hear anything once it starts, by the first flare, and everybody knows what they're supposed to do, they call what they call is engaging targets of opportunity. So all of the Marines online there, there's 50 Marines, shoulder to shoulder, they begin with their M16 service rifles to fire well-aimed shots downrange. And every third shot out of an M16 is a tracer round. So you start hearing pop, 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 pop. And every third round is glowing red, so you can see them blazing through the sky downrange. And it's pretty impressive. Well, the next thing that they do is they send up another flare. And now, in addition to the M16s, now they open up with these squad automatic weapons. They're the same caliber as an M16, but they fire full automatic. Once again, every third round is a tracer round. So now you're not only just seeing the well-aimed shots going downrange, and they go through things and they blaze off into the night as they ricochet off of things and stuff. They start setting fires out downrange. It's pretty impressive. It's lighting up the night here. Then you got these squad automatic weapons. They make the same noise, only it's a constant, not a pop, pop, pop. It's brrr, brrr, and it's over in addition to the M16. Well, that's pretty impressive. Wow, that's pretty cool. Then they set up a third flare. And at that flare, then the two 7.62 machine guns, the 249 Golf now, an M60 used to be in the Vietnam era. They start lighting up. They're fully automatic, belt-fed weapons. Only when you hear them, after hearing an M16, it sounds like a sledgehammer hitting on the side of a drum. And they're short bursts because the barrels will melt. They're very hot weapons. But you can hear them distinctly over the pop, pop, pop and the brrr of the M16s and the 249 saws. You hear this. Brrr, brrr. You can hear them talking guns. That's what they do in the Marine Corps. They're talking guns. There's a machine gun on either end. When this one lets off, the other one goes on. So you hear this constant, nonstop drumming of belt-fed machine guns. And you're seeing these sheets of fire go down there, and you're, wow, this is really cool, you know? Then on another flare, the Mark 19 grenade launcher machine guns kick up. And you can't hear them when they fire, because when they fire, it's just a little tube. Boom, 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 boom. You can't hear that. But when those high explosive rounds the size of your fist start going off downrange at night, you can see the explosions. Boom, 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 boom. And they're walking back and forth across the range down there. Boom, 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 boom. And you're like, wow, that's cool. It's so cool. I mean, you know, sheets of fire going down there. And you're thinking, it couldn't possibly be any more devastating and any more cool than it is right now. Anybody would be absolutely insane to take on 50 U.S. Marines. Because we are sending so much lead and so much firepower downrange, nobody would possibly even mess with us. Right? I mean, it's a huge confidence booster. You're thinking, now the prospect of combat is pretty scary for the other guy. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Well, that's not it. The last flare that goes up brings out the Big Daddy. The Big Daddy, at either end of this line of Marines firing weapons downrange at night, is a Mark II 50 caliber machine gun. Now, I told you, you hear the little pop, pop, pop of the M16s, and then the steady vrrr of the 249 saws, and the heavy wham, 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 wham of the belt-fed M60s. And then you hear the exploding grenades going off. And you think, it couldn't possibly get any louder or more fierce or more devastating than what I'm seeing right now. And when that last flare went up, I stopped firing. Because I was so in awe of the Mark II 50 caliber machine gun. It was about 13, 14 feet to my left. And when it started up, I could hear it. Like there was no other noise going on. Boom, 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 boom. And not only could I hear it, I could feel the ground shaking underneath where I was laying. And my eyes must have been the size of plates. I'm looking over there and I'm thinking, I can't focus on anything else. You got this machine gun going, you see 12 feet of flame shooting out the barrel every time it fires. And you're thinking, you would have to be absolutely off the hook crazy to pick a fight with people that can wield this kind of firepower. Why on earth would you subject yourself to this much pain and devastation? It makes you feel pretty tough. Now you know why Marines have attitudes. But in Romans 8:31 we have, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? In the light of all of these things, we have this simple explanation, this simple declaration. How powerful! The God of the Old Testament, the creators of the heavens and the earth, the wielder of unlimited power, the giver of peace, our healer, our banner. He is holy. He is all these things that He has said that He is. And He says, if God, if I'm on your side, what are you going to be afraid of? And when He speaks of this power, He goes on. Romans 8:32 reads, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we have a God with unlimited power who's on our side. And He loved us so much that He gave us His Son. And if He gave us a Son, wouldn't He with Him give us all things? And what's the point of all this? Romans 8:31, Romans 8:32, Romans 8:33 concludes the thought. Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. The whole point of this massive firepower demonstration in the first two verses is all to tell you that if God be for you, who can be against you? And if He gave Christ, He'll give you all things with Him. And what does it say? In light of all of this, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You've been wrong. You've been a dog. Pastor was talking about Sir Newton, the fellow who wrote Amazing Grace. This gentleman was not a gentleman. He was a slaver. If God could redeem, could turn around, could deliver a slaver, the very worst of the worst, a person who had no regard, no compassion, no mercy, dealt in death. He sold human people as a commodity and treated them like animals. If God could miraculously save, redeem, deliver, transform him, the same God can deliver you. God lists all of His power and He speaks about all of His majesty and all of His unbelievable, incredible, overcoming will. And He says, because of all this, when I say you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When you accept Christ, you become a part of the family of God. Now, does anybody have anybody in their family that they would just as soon not acknowledge? Have you ever, you know, been like a family gathering and somebody says something or does something and you just, wow, I can't believe. I hope nobody realizes that person's affiliated, associated with me. I was at a family gathering one time, right? And this guy, you could see him, he was kind of honing on this young girl. He's like, you know, she was college age and he was probably middle age. And he's talking to her. He's like, so you're so-and-so's stepdaughter. And because my sister married your father, you're my step-niece. But we're not actually blood related. I'm thinking, every redneck joke you ever heard is coming to life right before you. Here's a guy at a family gathering trying to establish that we're not that closely related because he's trying to pick up this young woman. And I'm thinking, wow. Family, right? There's a line from the movie Avengers that just recently came out, and there was a kind of a funny play on words, you know. One of the characters is being accused and they're hunting him and hounding him, and he says, we're hunting for so-and-so, and you know, he's a terrible guy. And he goes, hey, be careful, he's my brother. And they look at him and he goes, he just killed 80 men. And he goes, well, he's adopted. He drops him like a hot rock. But has that ever happened to you? Family? You begin to think, I'd like to not be associated with that person, you know, but it happens, right? I mean, you can't choose your family. You know the amazing thing about God's family? Once you're in it, you can't choose your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But one thing you do know, they were chosen by God. God went looking for them. Remember the proverbial boxing ring earlier in the sermon here we were talking about? People, I have not yet spoken to anybody who said, yeah, you know, the Lord called me and I was like 7 or 6 and, you know, I just ran down to the altar and laid myself there and God forgave me. And God does that, absolutely. I know from my testimony, I wanted to live a little bit first. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Yeah, I wanted to go to heaven. Mostly I didn't want to go to hell. Really, that's true. I heard somebody preaching about hell and I thought, wow, I don't want to go there. But I fought God until I couldn't fight anymore. Until God overcame me. But He was looking for me. And I heard Brother Dennis talking about it. You can look back over your life and see where God was hooking and jabbing and trying to drive you and push you over here and hedge you over there and protect you and guide you. And He's pushing you along this path to a place where you will accept Him. The Gospel of John, Begin chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God in the beginning again. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God bends all of His will, all of His power, all of His majesty toward one end. Toward one end. What is it? To save me. To save you. To save whomever will. God, who wields all of the massive, awesome, majestic power of the universe, bends it all, restrains it all, shapes it, moves it, going after individual people to deliver them, to bring them into His family, to set them at His table, to feed them, to fellowship with them. What an awesome God we serve. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. I have never been a tornado. I never have been. I have heard, though, from people who have been near a tornado, that it sounds like a freight train. That it is the most awesome, terrifying, terrible force. It is unstoppable. You can't run away from it fast enough. If you were close enough to it, you can't escape. I have in my travels, I saw, we were passing through Missouri, right? Tornado country. And I saw the big thunderheads building, and it kind of got scared. I'm from California. They don't have tornadoes here, really. And I saw the funnel clouds forming in the thunderheads. I could see them going from one thunderhead to the other, you know? So what am I going to do? So I'll pull over here with some Missouri people. They know what to do, right? I stopped and got like a shake and a burger. We were sitting there watching the storm through like a big glass window. I figured, well, if it comes close, they've got a storm shelter. They can tell us where to go at least, right? It was a pretty awesome experience. Didn't get close. I never saw one come down to the ground, but it was kind of cool and awesome to watch them up there in the clouds. So here we have this prophet. God says, come over here. I want to show you something. And he brings a great wind. A wind that was so great that it rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. We're talking about a Category 5 tornado off the scale of anything anybody's ever seen. Hey boy, come look at this. And I'm sure it was quite a sight to behold. And what does it say? And God was not in the wind. Not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, a shaking, a moving of these mountains. You know, Christ even said, be founded, be set upon a rock. What's more sturdy than a mountain? What is more immovable than a mountain? God can reach down and shake it like a bowl of Jell-O. And that's an awesome, incredible amount of power. God said, come here, look at this. And it says, God is not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now, after he used a wind that split the rocks and an earthquake that shook the mountain, do you think this was a small fire? I don't think so. I bet you that it was a fire so awesome and so full of fury that it melted the rocks that the wind split. I'm sure that if he stood there and watched it, it probably burned 20 feet off the top of the mountain. It ran down in molten rock down the side of it. Why? Because the whole point of this lesson is, hey boy, see what I can do? And it says, God was not in the fire. After that, still, small voice. A little bitty quiet one. After all these great demonstrations of majestic power, of unstoppable forces, people say of nature, unstoppable forces of God, look what I can do. And after all of that, he speaks to him. In a still, small, quiet voice. And he tells him, what we have here is the picture of a tender, loving father. When you have a child, when you have a baby, you hold it a certain way. You protect it. You support its neck. You coddle it. Do you think that the father of that child doesn't have the power, an unstoppable amount of physical force that he could exert over that child? Is there anything that child could do to him? Is there anything that child could do to resist him? No. Child's absolutely, positively helpless. We are just like that. If God wanted to exert a massive amount of lethal force to us, is there anything we could do to stop him? No. And yet, what does God use his force to do? To get our attention. And he speaks to us in a still, small voice, in a gentle, guiding way. And I know in my life there have been times when I didn't hear from God audibly. I remember one time I was walking along, I was going my own way, and this feeling, this sense, turn around. Now I probably looked like an absolute idiot, walking along in a resolute way, and all of a sudden, whoop! Turned around. Where was I going? I don't know. I know that I was supposed to turn around. Why? I have no idea. I didn't keep going. If I had kept going, I probably would have found out why God wanted me to turn around. But God, by that still small voice, turn around. You know, sometimes we're waiting for God to move in an awesome earth-shattering way. We want to see the fire. We want to see the wind. We want to feel the earthquake. We want the absolute overwhelming power of God to affirm His Word. We want the stars to align and everything to be perfect. And we're waiting on that massive move of God to do our part. You know what? Sometimes it's up to us to do our part without all of that. Sometimes it's up to us to do what we have to do in an imperfect setting. You can wait for the perfect circumstance to witness to somebody or to invite them to church. When I get this perfect circumstance, when everything lines up just right and God, by a tornado, tells me that it's time. When I have the sign of an eclipse in the heavens and half of the stars fall to the earth, I'll know it's time to talk to my neighbor about Christ. We're waiting for God to display His majesty. But wait a minute. God still has that still, small voice. And if God didn't destroy us in a majestic display of awesome splendor, perhaps He intends for us to reach out to others in that same tender, kind, compassionate way. Christ said, compel them. Compel them to come in. So we have a commandment to compel people. to love them. Why are we waiting for a sign? Why are we waiting for an awesome display? Don't we believe that God is all of these things? And if He didn't wipe us out with a tremendous display, and it was worked in His best interest, in our best interest, for Him to guide us to a spot of repentance, perhaps we should just be willing to believe that God is. And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I've talked to you about all of these things that were attendant upon the quote-unquote God of the Old Testament. Because people often make this distinction. Well, it's the God of the Old Testament. It's a different God now. He is a different God. What does the Bible say of Jesus? Jesus said of Jesus, in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Remember I told you about all those things that I am was in the Old Testament? Jesus was claiming all of that self for Himself. He was saying, "I am." And what's more, the people who were listening to Him, they understood what He was saying. They took up stones. Let's take Him right now. And Jesus passed through the middle of them and escaped. But Jesus was saying, "I am, you dummy. I am God standing right before you. I have all the power of heaven and earth within me." Jesus said that about Himself. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Remember Jehovah? What does Jehovah mean? I was, I am, I will be. So Jesus said, "I am." And of Jesus it was said, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus is every bit God and every bit possessed of the same majestic power as His Father. And He stands at the door and knocks with that still small voice in a meek, mild, gentle way. Is He capable of the majestic displays? Absolutely. But if we believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, why are we waiting for the awesome display? Pastor.